Anybody got your Bible this morning? Can we see them? Can we see them? Look at that. We value the Bible here. We love to preach the Word of God. And we've been in a series called Summer School. Anybody enjoyed the Summer School series? Y'all were supposed to cheer longer than that, so you don't have to hear me drink water. Anybody enjoying the Summer School series? There we go. You're understanding. You're helping me. I've been loving this series where we get to step in and look at the life of real people in the Old Testament who lived real lives and had real relationship with God and did some amazing things. And what I have found as we've been studying this is you get your name in the Bible for one of two reasons. One's really good, one's really bad. Right, I want my name in the story of history that points to Jesus. And there are people in the Bible who you don't even know who they are, but they worship Jesus, and so their story made in the book. And I don't think they did it for that reason. I think they were trying to bring God glory. And so we've been able to learn some things about these people and how they had faithfulness with God, and God was faithful to them. And I think it's been encouraging to me personally as we've been in this. And so today is... Next week is our last one, so we got today and next week to finish this up. But we'll be in the story of Esther today. Anybody ever studied the book of Esther? Just a few people, only a few men in the room, and then lots of women. So the book of Esther has become one of like the staple women's Bible studies. And as I was reading it this week, I was like, man, this really speaks to the faithfulness of men and women to the call of God on their life. And I'm excited to see what we're going to step into. And it's really a story, as you turn to it, it's a story of God's perfect design for people's life. God has created you on purpose and with a purpose. He had a plan in mind. He had something that needed to be done. And so he knit you together to do it. He has a specific purpose for your life. And the book of Esther kind of reveals some of that to us, that he didn't just create a story for you. It's not like, hey, here's Josh, let me find something for him to do. It was, hey, I have this thing that needs to be done. Let me make Josh in this way so that he can do it, right? And then I sin and mess it up, and then he has to redeem that and continues to move in our life. And I just want you to see that this morning, that God has put you in specific places at specific times to do specific things that he wants for you to do. And here's what we also learn. God's going to do what he has to be done regardless. What his plan is, what he has set out to do, he will bring it to completion whether you want to join in or not. Whether you're obedient to what he's called you to do or not, God will do what he has set out to do. But the invitation out of grace and love is to be a part. To be a part of redeeming the world. To be a part of redeeming Jones County. To be a part of doing whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus. And so it's a story of great purpose, but it's also a story of great integrity. There's some people in the book of Esther who just have great integrity. They're consistent in who they are no matter what. They continue to follow God. And it's also just a perfect example of reversal. There's some things that happen in the dark in the book of Esther that God redeems. That God says, hey, we're not going to do the things that way. We're going to do it this way. And in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, it's a great reversal of what happened in the garden. In the moment when you sinned, Jesus redeems that and reverses that curse and sets you free to walk with God. So that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. I just gave you the sermon in about 3 minutes. So if you need to take a nap, now's a good chance, but I would encourage you to tune in. Don't take a nap because I think the Bible's good and it's fun. And if you don't read the Bible, here's a great reason to. So here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to kind of overview the book of Esther. It's 10 chapters. You could read it in less than 30 minutes. Some of you maybe 40, but that's okay. You can read the book of Esther pretty quickly, and God will speak some things through you. It's only 10 chapters. And so I'm going to walk you through it, put a few verses on the screen, and give you what I felt like God spoke to me for us over this week, what God revealed to me, and I learned for myself, and I'm just going to give that to you. So we're going to have 8 different things that we'll walk through in this. But the story of Esther takes place during the reign of a guy named King Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S. That was his name. And he was the king of Persia in this day. And the capital city was Susa, S-U-S-A, which is where this took place. And to give yourself a picture of this, it's in modern day Iran. It's in modern day Iran. And so this is where this takes place. And there's this guy named King Xerxes who's in charge. And here's how the people of Israel got there. Because we've talked a lot about how Israel was a people of God. God gave them a promised land. They were living there, but they were not obedient. They were not always obedient to God. There was a generation who trusted God. And then the second generation, they knew things about God, but they didn't really follow him. And then the third generation would walk away from God completely. and they would live evil, corrupt lives. And so God would remove his hand of favor from them, and they would be overtaken and taken captive and enslaved by the nations around them because that's what they chose. And then they would cry to God, and he would redeem them, and the whole thing would play itself out over and over and over again. And we see this in some of our lives. And so what happens is they become a nation with a kingdom, and they end up splitting in the nation of the kingdom, and there becomes two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And then what ends up happening, they continue to be disobedient to God. And so he removes his hand from them, and they are actually taken out of the promised land, and they live in exile. They live in another nation where they have to live there. They are enslaved there. And basically, you had Exodus where they were brought into the promised land. Now they've been disobedient, so they've been brought out of the promised land. And the story of Esther kind of picks up in the middle of this time where the nation who has them in exile is falling apart, and they're actually sending them back to the promised land. You get to see that in the book of Ezra. There's two waves of people that go back to the promised land. And in the book of Nehemiah, which we'll look at next week, is the last wave of Jews who go back to the promised land. And the story of Esther takes place in the middle of all of that. The story of Esther takes place in the middle of all of that with this guy named King Xerxes who's in charge. And if you read the first chapter, and really the whole book, you find out this guy's not a great guy. This king, he loves alcohol, he loves women, and he loves to party. And in the first chapter of Esther, he throws a 180-day party. Some of you are like, that sounds like college. He threw a 180-day party to flaunt how powerful he was and how much influence he had and all of his splendor. It was a way for him to brag on himself and all that he did and have fun with his friends. And at the end of this 180-day drunken, really kind of rager that they threw, he decides, I think it'll be a good idea. Y'all go get my wife and let her put on her best clothes and walk around and show everybody how beautiful she is. Some of you men in the room thought, I'm not doing that. I'm not making that decision. He thought it would be a good idea. So he sends his people to her and says, hey, put on your best clothes. I want to parade you around with all my friends who've been drinking with me for 180 days. You can imagine how that went. She said no, rightfully so. So she said, no, I'm not going to do that. But here was the problem. In this day and age, they had a law where if you defied the king, it would cost you your life. It would cost you your life if you defied the king. So the king now is in a weird spot because his wife has publicly denied him and said, no, I'm not going to play to your games. You need to sober up and then we'll figure this out. Right? So it's been 180 days. This happens and he's like, I don't know what to do. And so he consults some people and they decide. Actually, this is what the verse says in chapter 1. It says that the king and his nobles thought that their plan made good sense. And here was their plan. They said, hey, let's just kick her out. And so that when we kick her out, all the other women in our country will know that you can't defy your husband. Not a good plan. So they end up kicking her out of the kingdom, out of the empire. And then in chapter 2, it talks about how King Xerxes starts to get lonely because he now has no wife. So he says, hey, to the same guys who thought this made good sense, here's our new plan. Let's go around town and find the prettiest women we can find, bring them here for 12 months, let's doll them up, and we're going to have a beauty pageant, and I'll pick the most beautiful one to be my new queen. What a guy. Some of you are like, is this really in the Bible? Absolutely. It's right here. You just read these for yourself. But this stuff is wild, right? And you can see why God told his chosen people, when you go into your promised land, you don't live like they live. But they chose to. And so they find themselves in these situations. And so he keeps going. His people go around town and they find this girl, and her Persian name was Esther. She was a Jew. She was a Jew who was actually an orphan who was being raised by her cousin named Mordecai. So there's really two main characters in this story that we're going to look at their life and see how they followed God and God unlocked great purpose in their life. But so Esther, the Bible says that she was a very beautiful and lovely woman. And she was a young girl who had been raised by her cousin named Mordecai, who had looked after her, who had adopted her, who had raised her. And this guy named Mordecai, we're going to find out, he was a man of great faith and great integrity. And to adopt somebody, which the Bible calls true and faultless religion, to take after orphans and widows in their distress, is an act of great integrity. It's an act of great faith. It's an act of true religion. And so he does this. He gives up his life to stand in the gap for her so that she has a future. And so they take Esther away from him and they put him in the king's courts, and she's there for 12 months being prepared for this beauty pageant. And it says that Mordecai, in chapter 2, verse 11, every day Mordecai would take a walk near the courtyard of the harem to find out about Esther and what was happening to her. The king's workers, when they brought her in, they actually took special care of her because of how beautiful she was. But Mordecai, because he loved her, because he was a protector, because he had great integrity, he made sure to go by every single day to make sure she was okay. So you kind of see the kind of man that Mordecai is, right? And Esther has been put in this place, and you can imagine how she's feeling. She's a young, beautiful woman who has no parents, but she's raised by her cousin. And now all of a sudden, she's been taken against her will, put in a 12-month beauty pageant to maybe become the queen of a nation. Is that anybody's story? I didn't think so. Right? She's been used. She's probably being abused at this point, and they're trying to make her into something that she didn't choose to be. After the 12 months, it becomes Esther's turn to go in with the king, and it says in verse 17, and the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women, and he so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her the queen instead of Vashti, which was his wife that he banished because she wouldn't listen to him. So Esther, after these 12 months, becomes the queen of this nation that she's not even from. Mordecai told her when they took her, there's a couple verses where they say this, he instructed her, do not tell them that you're a Jew. Do not tell them your heritage, and just go and be and do what they have asked you to do. And it's an interesting point, and you can really kind of sit in this and see how God has placed her in this situation. Now, we don't know what's about to play out, but we're going to find out. But she's been put in places that she did not deserve. Mordecai, because he was so frequent at the palace checking on her, they actually gave him a job as one of the guards of the palace. So she's there, Mordecai's there, and now they both are in the palace. She's the queen, he's a guard, and the king has no idea that their connection. He has no idea their connection, probably because he's been drunk for 180 days and had more parties. He's blind to what's going on, but he's abusing the people around him. And God is placing these two people who have great faith and great integrity in places of leadership. Have you ever been put in a position or placed in a room or given authority that you didn't really think you earned or deserved or didn't need to have? Anybody? I can remember one time we were off at a travel ball tournament when I was young. I think I was maybe late middle school. And we were at a travel ball tournament in Panama City, and we have my little sister, and she's maybe three, and my parents go, hey, we're going to go eat dinner. You guys watch the kids. My brother was in high school, so we're like, okay, we can make this work. She screamed the whole time we were gone. I can remember thinking, who let me do this? I can remember a time we lived in Dublin. I was about 22, 23. We were doing ministry in Dublin, and I was the outreach director at our church and associate pastor, and I was doing things in the community. And I found myself meeting with the mayor and the city manager and people in the community at 22 years old to pray over them before they would go and have their meetings once a month. And I can remember having conversations with Jordan, like, I don't know why I'm in this room. They could have chosen anybody to be a part of this, and they've asked me, and I'm 22 years old, playing Fortnite at night. Like, I don't need to be here. But God was putting me places that I didn't need to be. And I just try to steward that and handle that the best I could. We ask the question all the time, thinking about Great Community Church, God, why have you asked us to do this? And sometimes that's like a, man, I really don't deserve to do this. And sometimes it's like a, I really don't want to do this. I really do. I really enjoy this. But it's like, man, some days it's like, God, why are you letting us do this? Why are you putting us in these places and in these positions? It's because he has a great plan for you. Those times where you find yourself in those moments, it's because God has placed you there because he has a great plan for you, and he's preparing you for something that's eternal. One day, while Mordecai, he's one of the king's guards, he's on duty at the king's gate, and one of the two of the king's eunuchs, and here's their names, Big Tanya and Teresh. You tell me how y'all would pronounce that name. I know some of you may be thinking about what to name your baby. Here's a great name, Big Tanya. And Teresh. These were two dudes. I'm just going to let y'all sit in that for a second. Thank you, Lonnie. That was great. I don't know. I've been laughing at that all week long. Big Tanya and Teresh. These two guys are in charge of the king's private quarters. They're the guards at the door of his room, basically. They become angry at him, and they plot to assassinate him. Mordecai, verse 22, heard about the plot and gave the information to Queen Esther. I want you to sit in this for a second, because it's easy to think, okay, his job is to guard the palace. That's what he should do. Imagine with me, you have adopted a girl, you have come to love her, you raised her, you guarded her, and then one day, against your will and against her will, this king comes and takes her away, flaunts her around for a year, and then determines that this is my new wife against her will. I have a daughter. That ain't happening. Mordecai has a moment where he has a crisis of, what do I do? Because the man who has been abusing and has taken my adopted daughter against her will has two guys that want to kill him. I can choose to let that happen, or I can do the right thing and alert somebody. Do you see the crisis? This is my little girl. You've taken her, abused her, and now I have a chance to get back. And I don't even have to be the one to do it. Someone else will do it for me. You ever have a moment where, like, you have to make a decision of, well, it's really not that big of a deal. I won't be the one who gets in trouble for it, but should I do this or not? I remember as a kid, we'd roll up to the restaurant, and my dad would look at me in the back seat and go, you're 8 tonight. I'm not 8, I'm 10. Well, 8 and under eats free. Some of you are laughing because you did this last week. We have moments in our life where we can choose to have integrity, or we can choose to look out for our own interests. Mordecai could have chosen to look out for him and his family in this moment, but he chooses to have integrity. Why? Because that's who he was. Integrity is not something that you fake, it's who you are. And Mordecai has great integrity in this moment. He reports it to Queen Esther, who reports it to the king, and those two guys, Big Tanya and Teresh, they lose their life. And they are no longer in charge. Here's the first thing I learned from this story. Integrity matters. Integrity matters. Who you are behind closed doors and who you are in public, they matter. And it should be the same. There is no hiding who you are, because in the moments of crisis, in the moments where you either have to look out for yourself or others, it will always reveal itself. In the moment when you are elevated to a place you don't need to be, your integrity will come through. Who you are in private will show everybody. It'll be magnified in those moments. So who you are, so we're talking about purpose today. We're going to get into what purpose looks like. If you don't have great integrity, when you try to step into your purpose, it's gonna out you as who you are. I think many people struggle with what they call imposter syndrome. Of like, man, everybody thinks I'm this person and this is who I'm supposed to be, so I'm going to try my best to live up to that. But in reality, I'm afraid to death that I'm going to be found out as a fake. Many people, many leaders struggle with this, and I think integrity, living with integrity, will negate that in your life, because you're just you. You just be who you are, and God will step in. The best leaders that I know have great integrity. The best parents that I know have great integrity. The best spouses that I know have great integrity. The best leaders, the best coaches, the best anything, they have great integrity. And when I say that, I mean they're consistent. To be a great leader, to be a great parent, to be a great spouse, you have to be consistent. Be the same no matter what. And there's going to be moments where you ebb and flow, but your people who are under you, your people who live with you, shouldn't have to guess which you they're going to get. But when you live with integrity, they get the same person every time, no matter who is watching. Chapter 3, the story continues. We get introduced to a guy named Haman. Haman is an evil guy. He gets elevated to power in the empire, and he begins to flaunt that to people. He's a strong guy, he's an angry guy, and he's a prideful guy. He actually makes, when he would walk into a room or walk through the city, people would have to fall down on their knees and bow to him in worship. Mordecai, being a man of great integrity, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down to him or show him respect, he was filled with rage. Mordecai refused to bow to another because he had a God he already served. He has great integrity. He's not going to be one thing so that they'll respect him. He's going to be who he is because that's who he is. Haman gets filled with rage because Mordecai will not worship him. And then he learns of Mordecai's nationality. So remember, Mordecai and Esther have made their way into the kingdom and then the king's palace and their workers in the queen, and they don't know who they are. They don't realize that they're Jews, but Haman discovers Mordecai's nationality. And he decides it's not enough just to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all of the Jews throughout the entire empire. So the king, being the drunken guy he is, and if you read the story, he often is manipulated and people use him and people, but he's also a harsh man, and so he's got some harsh rules and some, it's a weird culture, okay? And so Haman convinces the king to push out this decree, to push out this law that says, or this notice that says, 1 year from today, we will murder all of the Jews. We'll destroy all of the Jews 1 year from today. He doesn't know that his queen is a Jew. He doesn't know that the man who saved his life is a Jew. But he issues this decree anyway, and so he's manipulated into this, and they actually have this law that when the king would issue a decree, there was no reversing it. There was no taking it back. So you can imagine what Mordecai and the Jews begin to feel. There's a sense of fear. There's a sense of doubt. There's a sense of what are we going to do next? So verse 1 of chapter 4, when they hear this, when Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap ashes, and went out into the city crying a loud and bitter wail. He begins to weep because of what's happening. He begins to weep and cry out to God, God, you need to deliver us. We need your help. We need you to intervene into our story. Verse 3, the news of the king's decree reached all the provinces. And there was a great mourning among the Jews. They fasted. They quit eating. They wept. They wailed. And many people lay up in burlap and ashes. They would tear their clothes in this deep sense of grief and mourning that our life is coming to an end and there's nothing we can do about it. Esther begins to hear the cry of her people. She doesn't know about the decree, but she begins to hear the cry of her people. So she sends a servant to go and check on Mordecai. Tell me what's going on. Mordecai begins to tell her about the decree. Here's what's going to happen. Your king has issued a decree that all of the Jews will be annihilated and there's nothing we can do about it. Here's the date that it's going to happen. Mordecai relays this decree to Esther and she becomes greatly distressed, rightfully so. Mordecai in this moment, though, recognizes you have favor with the king. You, as a Jew, have been put in a place and you have favor with the king and you're the only one who can do something about what's happening. So I need you in this moment now, remember this is her father essentially, I need you to start to reveal yourself to the king and use your leverage, your relationship with him so that we can be set free. That's one of the second things I want to bring your attention today. You have things and God has put you in places. He's given you relationships, resources, knowledge that you can use to leverage for the purpose of God. This place that she found herself that she did not choose put her in a position to leverage, to save her people, to work out the purposes of God. What are the things in your life right now that you have that you could leverage for the kingdom? Maybe it's a knowledge. Maybe it's a skill that you've acquired. Maybe it's relationships that you have. Maybe it's gifts that you have. Maybe it's resources that you have. Maybe it's finances you have that you could leverage for the purposes of God. In this moment, Esther has been put as the queen and she's never found out why. And now she gets a chance to figure out why she's been placed here. Esther in this moment becomes fearful. She becomes fearful. She doesn't know what to do or how to respond. And she actually says to Mordecai, you know, the king is a harsh man. If I go to him and he has not summoned me, one of his decrees says that I would lose my life if he doesn't welcome me in. I don't know if I should go or not. I haven't even seen the guy for 30 days. And so she's like, I don't know what to do. And Mordecai responds to her fear. And this is what he says. This is probably one of the most memorable quotes of the whole book. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. So remember, she says, I don't know if I can do this because if I go to him, I'm probably going to lose my life too. So his response is, Don't you think when he finds out you're Jewish that all you're going to die anyway? If you wait till this point and everyone else finds out who you are, they have the authority to take your life, so you're going to be killed anyway. Verse 14, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. Mordecai has great faith, doesn't he? You say that you can't go to him because you may die, and I'm telling you, God will deliver us. God will deliver us. He will stand for us. He will fight for us. He will see us through this, and he has put you in a place to make a difference, but if you keep quiet, it's going to happen anyway. Right, so Mordecai's in this place. He's trying to help Esther see God has put you in a position. He's given you a relationship. He's given you leverage to use. He's given you favor to make a difference in the life of your entire nation, your entire people. He's inviting you into his story, and you can choose to speak up and be a part of the deliverance, or you can choose to stay silent, miss out on what God's going to do, because you're probably going to die anyway. Here's what I think this is for us. God is going to accomplish all of his plans with or without you. At the end of the age, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus will have final victory. Jesus will come and establish his kingdom reign here and forever. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and you can be a part or you can choose to not. The invitation is that you would be a part. The desire of God is that you would be a part, that you would be saved, you would be set free, you would be forgiven of your sin so that you can have eternal life in the kingdom. That's his desire. He desires for no one to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance, for everyone to have a relationship so that you may have eternal life with God forever in heaven. That will happen. What's been laid out and prophesied in this book will come true. It will. It always has. God's word has never failed. It's never failed. It's never contradicted itself. It's never been in a place where it doesn't come true. And the invitation today, because God has chosen for the church to be plan A in bringing about the kingdom of God on the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them the ways and the things that I have taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God will disciple every nation. Every nation will bring glory to God because they worship Jesus. It will happen. The invitation is for you to be a part. The things that God is doing at Great Community Church, they will move forward because God has designed it that way. God has said it will happen. Our desire to see all of Jones County come to know Jesus, if we continue to pray and press into that, it will happen because it's God's desire that no one would perish, but everyone would repent. The plans that God has laid out for a hope and a future, they're an invitation to you to be a part. And you can choose to remain silent. You can choose to sit on the sidelines. You can choose to not be a part. Or you can say yes to Jesus and be a part of the greatest adventure of your life. Because Jesus said, I came so that you would have abundant life. And abundant life comes in saying yes to Jesus. Comes in walking in obedience to Jesus. Because God's will be accomplished whether you're a part or not, but his desire is that you would be a part. And that's what Mordecai is trying to get Esther to understand. God's going to deliver us whether you say something about this or not. And then he says, don't you think that God made you queen for a time like this? Mordecai begins to speak into Esther's life in this moment of fear. He helps her see. I imagine the entire time that she's been queen, she's been questioning, God, why did this happen to me? Why was my life uprooted and I was placed in this palace of this drunk guy? Why did this happen to me? There may be some things that have happened in your life that are not your fault. They're not your fault. But your response to those things, they are your responsibility. Esther, as queen, had a great responsibility. It was not her fault that she was placed in this position. It was not her desire. It was not what she was seeking, but she was put there. And now she has a responsibility to fulfill what God is asking her to do. And if she chooses to say yes or not, God's still going to deliver his people. God has put you in positions. You have gone through things. You have lived your life. You have been placed in positions you never thought you should have. Maybe you desired them, maybe you didn't. Maybe you had things happen that you didn't choose. Your responsibility as a follower of Jesus is to still say yes to God, to still live with integrity, and to still walk out your great purpose. And that's the fourth thing. God created you with a specific purpose in mind. Esther was designed as a beautiful woman so that in this moment, this king who is deranged would choose her to be the queen so that she could step up for her people. She was specifically designed for this moment. You have been specifically designed for the position God has put you in, or the position God is going to put you in. So live with great integrity. Start working now, preparing for the day that God elevates your life so that you can fulfill all that he has called you to do. And my question to you would be, have you uncovered or discovered what this specific purpose is for you? Do you know what God has called you to do? We believe in our church that every person is called to know God and make God known. We believe that is everyone's ultimate purpose, to know him and make him known, because that's what the scripture says. But we also believe that every person has a specific role to play in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, in the redemptive work of the church. When you give your life to Jesus, you are brought into the body of Christ. You become a part of the body, and every part of the body has a role to play. And God has invited you into this purpose, and you can say yes and step into it, or God will find another. God will design another to step into this place. God has created you with a specific purpose in mind. Do you know what that purpose is? Here's how I advise people to find their purpose. What is the thing that bothers you the most about our world today? What are you most passionate about? What do you love to do the most? What has God gifted you to do? You take those things. What bothers you the most? What are you the most good at? And what resources do you have to leverage? The place where those three things connect, that's your purpose. That's what God has designed you to do. The places you love, the places that you desire to see change, that's what God has put in you to do. And here's what we find out about Esther. It often takes community to realize what your purpose is, what your purpose actually is. It often takes community. It takes people speaking in your life to realize why you were made. Esther didn't realize it until Mordecai pointed it out. Do you have people in your life who can point out why God placed you here on the earth? Do you have people in your life who can help develop the gifts that God has given you so that you can be all that God has created you to be? I have people in my life who can speak into me, who can tell me things I don't want to hear, who can point out the flaws that I have, who can show me a better way, who I can call when I have questions. Do you have that? Do you have a community of people around you that can read the scripture with you, that can help walk you through trial, that can help walk you through difficulty? And are you willing to hear what they have to say? If you long for that, we have community groups that launch in a few weeks. We tell people all the time, if you just want to see what God is doing at Great Community Church, come on Sunday. And then we challenge you, come for 3 weeks, and if you don't like it, we'll help you find another place. But if you like what you see, and you see what God is doing, and you feel like this is a place for you, your next step is to get in a group. If you want to be taken care of, you want to be a part of what God is doing here, you don't want to just watch, get in a group. And God will transform your life because community can help you realize what your purpose is. And when you find your purpose, it gives you a great drive and God begins to develop you into a greater person. Mordecai, after he stepped into his purpose and all the plans played out the way they did, he began to be elevated and he began to become the second in control of the whole empire. Because when you step into your purpose, growth accelerates in your life. And it often takes community to realize why you were created in the first place. So Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will do the same. Then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So she goes from fear to I'm willing to give my life for this. Why? Because I know God's called me to it. And if God has called me to it, he'll equip me to get through it. But also, I need you to pray and fast. That's the next thing I think we realize or that we need to see. We need to be praying and fasting for those who have influence. We need to be praying and fasting for our teachers. We need to be praying and fasting for our school administration. We need to be praying and fasting for our government. We need to be praying and fasting for our leaders. We need to stop complaining about the decisions they're making and pray and fast for them so that they'll do the will of God. God has placed every authority figure in that role. That's what the Bible says in Romans. He chose to put them there. Whether you like them or not, he chose to put them there. We can't complain if we don't pray and fast for them. We can't complain if we're not serious about pushing away our desires to see them and become and do what God has called them to do. And sometimes that prayer and fasting may be, God, move them out of the way and put someone else in there. We need to be praying and fasting for those who have influence to follow the will of God. Go to God on their behalf. The story continues. Esther begins to set up this meeting between her, the king, and that guy named Haman. You remember Haman who set the decree in motion to kill all of the Jews? Evil guy. He hates Mordecai because Mordecai will not worship him. So Esther goes to the king and says, hey, I would like for me, you, and Haman to have a banquet. And the king says, what do you want to do this about? I'll tell you at dinner. So he says, okay, that's fine. Set it up. So she begins to set up this dinner. In the meantime, Haman had come to see the king. He leaves the king's court. Mordecai's standing at the door, which is his job, and he refuses to worship him. He refuses to bow to him. And it says that he just stands there with boldness. This angers Haman that Mordecai refuses to worship him, which he shouldn't be shocked, but that's what he does. So Haman leaves the temple or leaves the palace and he goes to his family and says, hey, I want to put up a 75-foot pole that we're gonna put Mordecai on and we're gonna take his life because he refuses to obey me. That's the kind of guy that Haman was. So they put up this 75-foot pole. And that night, while they're doing this, the king can't sleep. So while the king can't sleep, and you can read all of this in Esther, but while the king can't sleep, he gets one of his workers to go and get the history of their empire and read it to him. Talk about arrogance. Hey, I want you to go get the history of my life and read it to me so I can fall asleep. I just want to hear all the good things I've done. So the guy starts doing it, he reads it, and he gets to the point in his life where Mordecai stands in the gap for him and alerts him that his life is in danger. And the king remembers, oh, Mordecai, what did we ever do for Mordecai? How do we ever serve him? Did we celebrate him? Did we give him gifts? What did we do for Mordecai who saved my life? So actually, the next morning, Haman's out in the court and the king says, hey, Haman, come here. I need to ask you a question. What should we do for a guy who saved my life? What should we do? How should we celebrate him? And I imagine Haman and his pride and the arrogance that he carried thought, oh, he's talking about me. Let me come up with this elaborate way to celebrate this person. So Haman says, you should put a royal robe on him. You should doll him up. You should put him on a horse and have someone lead him around the city so that people will worship him. You know what the king says? Great, Haman, you go find Mordecai. I want you to dress him up. I want you to put him on a horse and walk him around the city. Here's the next thing I learned. God will not be mocked. Things that are done in secret, in the dark, will always come to light. Haman, who was trying to take the life of Mordecai, who had this evil plan in place, God is reversing it. God's reversing it. The enemy has a plan in place for your life, and God wants to reverse it. He wants to give you a new story. He wants you to have abundant life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But Jesus comes that you may have abundant life. And God will not be mocked. This line has come to us in about 5 out of 7 of these summer school series messages. That God will not be mocked. I don't know what God's trying to teach us or what he's trying to speak to us, but the things that are happening in your life that you're trying to keep hidden, God's gonna reveal it. And he will not be mocked. You can't be one person Monday through Saturday and then pretend to be a different one on Sunday. You have to be the same no matter what. And he's elevating right now people who have great integrity. He's elevating right now people who are locked into what God wants to do, who are being who God has called them to be and who are stepping into purpose. Because he will not be mocked. And I think that we're getting to this place because our culture right now is mocking God. Hollywood, music, all the stuff in our world, it's getting like bolder and bolder before our face every day, and they're trying to mock God, and God will not be mocked. So I don't know what God's trying to speak in that, but I think there's something to that for us. And so this happens for Haman, right? The story's reversed. They have the dinner. Esther hosts the dinner between Haman and the king and herself, and she sits down with them three, and she goes, hey, you remember that decree you issued that Haman put into place for all the Jews to be killed? Yeah, I'm a Jew. The king becomes irate. He doesn't realize all this, but he becomes irate, not with Esther, but with Haman. Who are you to come in here? Are you going to come into my palace and kill my wife in front of me? If you read the book of Esther, they love to take people's lives. Haman loses his life in this moment. One of the king's servant goes, hey, I'm pretty sure Haman set up a 75-foot pole to hang Mordecai on. Let's put him on that. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. they're allowed to step into great purpose in this moment. Esther and Mordecai get to step into who God has created them to be in this story because they're willing to have integrity and they're willing to walk in faith. They're willing to walk in boldness. They're willing to say yes to Jesus. Remember, I told you that in this story and in this day and age, once the king would issue a decree and stamp it with his ring, it was done. It was sealed. There was no going back on that decree. So the decree has already been made that all the Jews would be annihilated. Now the king's found out that Mordecai and his queen is Jews. So what does he do? He's put in a predicament. He can't undo his word, but he also can't sit by and do nothing. So he issues another decree that the Jews can actually defend themselves on that day. Wow, thanks, bud. I appreciate that. God may not remove you from the trial ahead in your life, but he will empower you to overcome it. God didn't remove the decree that they would lose their life, but he put a new decree in place that says you'll defend yourself and you will be victorious. And if you read the rest of Esther, they actually end up slaying 75,000 Persians who try to kill them. And the Jews are victorious. God may not remove the battle that you're walking into, but he will empower you to make it through. In your weakness, he's strong. And he will get the glory. He will get the glory. I believe God's calling a lot of us to great purpose in this day. And he's elevating those who have integrity and those who have faith and those who are willing to say yes. And you may have gone through some difficult things to get there, but I promise those difficult things in your life are preparing you for the great purpose that God has for you. So if you feel alone, you feel lost, you feel afraid, you feel like your life is not worth living, that there's nothing for you to do, I promise you God has a purpose for your life. And he's waiting for you to say yes. And he's preparing you for the day and the moment that you get to say yes. And here's how that happens. It usually starts with a small thing. Hey, Mordecai, take care of your cousin who needs a parent. Yes, I'll do that. Hey, Mordecai, they're threatening to kill the guy who's taking advantage of her. What are you going to do? Yes, I'll be obedient to you, God. Hey, Mordecai, I need you to do this. It starts in the small things and God continues to give you more because he can trust you, because you have great integrity. Jesus taught a lot of parables about this. That he starts in small and he gives bigger as you say yes. You want to step into purpose, get in community and find out what your purpose is and start saying yes to Jesus. Start saying yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up and then or our worship team to come up. And I want to point out something to you. In the book of Esther, it's one of the only books in the Bible where the name of God is never mentioned. I was shocked when I saw that. Even Jordan, when she read it, we both read it this week and we're looking at it. She came to me, she said, you realize the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. So I looked it up, never mentioned in the book of Esther. I think God's revealing that for something specific for somebody in the room today. You may feel like God is absent in your life, but God is right there beside you. Do you see the hand of God in the book of Esther? You see the hand of God over Esther and Mordecai's life, placing them in the right places, protecting them, keeping them, guarding them, leading them. His name's never mentioned, but he's right there the whole story. Some of you, I think, maybe came in here today and you don't feel like God is present in your life. You don't feel like God has your best interest at heart. You don't feel like God is working out things the way you thought they were going to work out. And things are falling apart around you. I want to remind you, and I want to point you to the truth of Scripture that God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there beside you. He's walking with you, and he has a great purpose for your life. He has a great purpose for your life. So don't base your faith based on how much you feel God. Base your faith based on the truth of God's word, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I have good plans for your life, and I want you to step into it. And I'm inviting you into a story that's bigger than you. Just say yes. Start saying yes to God. Start being obedient in the small things and watch where God will lead you to. Mordecai became second in charge because he kept saying yes. He kept being obedient. What's God calling you to be obedient to? Everybody bow. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak in this moment. Holy Spirit, we believe that you have the power to speak to every single person in the room. Jesus said that your role, Holy Spirit, is to reveal all things that you have taught us and has spoken over us. I just pray right now, Lord, you would reveal to every person in the room the truth that they need to hear. Maybe there's someone in the room today, Lord, who feels like they have no purpose, that there's no point in keeping on living. I pray that you would encounter that person and you would speak a word of love over that person right now, that they would know that they are loved, they are cherished, they are seen, they are heard, and you are with them. That they have the right to become a son and a daughter of the King. They can become your child. Lord, I pray for the person in the room right now who feels like maybe tomorrow's not worth living. Would you speak to their heart right now and tell them you have a great plan for them? Lord, I pray for the person in the room who's been afraid to step into community because they don't want to be found out or shamed. I pray that you would remove that lie from their mind right now because you have a people for them that will point out their purpose and lead them in the way everlasting. Lord, I pray for the men in the room that they will become men of God to step into the purpose that you've given them, to raise the children that you've given them, to love the wife that you've given them just as they are. Lord, I pray for the wives and the women in the room that you would lead them and you would give them the ability to love and serve the husbands the way that you've called them to. Lord, I pray for the single people in the room that if you've called them to singleness, they'll step into a relationship with you like no other. Paul said it might be better for you to be single so that you can continue to say yes to Jesus. Or Lord, if you have marriage for them, I pray that you would continue to shape them into the person you called them to be. Help us to all walk in integrity together, Lord, so that we can continue to step into what you have called us to as a church, as a family, as a people, so that we can do whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows who you are, because you deserve that kind of glory. Lord, would you move in this room? There's people who don't know you. I just pray that you would give them the great faith to surrender their life. As we sing our last song, the altar's open. If you need to spend some time with God, you need to surrender some things at the altar to God, this altar is open, or we have our prayer team that'll be available to receive you as well. Jesus, we just thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.